As you're opening up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, we'd like to read a few verses from our text this morning. It's a great encouragement. I appreciate that song, The Glorious Day. So we know, right, that there is a glorious day coming when we'll be literally in the presence of our Lord, correct? Amen?
Amen.
Here we are today, somewhere between now and when we're in His presence. He wants to encourage us. The Lord wants to encourage us and to uphold us and that we would understand Him. And that's why He's given us His Word and His Holy Spirit. And that's why we teach through the Word of God, and we'll see even greater reasons in our study this morning. So as you're in Hebrews chapter 4, if you look at verse 11, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, this message is called Entering Into His Rest. And in chapter 11, or chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And let's pray. Father, we have been praying and praising and believing you. So now, Lord, as we have your word, I believe that you want to accomplish a good work, a great work here in our hearts and in our fellowship. And we ask, Lord, that if there's anything in our heart and mind and emotions right now that is troubling to us, that would really keep us from engaging in this study and in your word, I pray for the grace to help anyone that is facing some struggle, something that is awaiting you after this morning, or something that has been difficult prior to today. We bring that to you and lay it at your feet, that the grace of God and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding could guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, so that we can receive what you have for us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Entering into this rest. This morning we're going to look and see four things about Jesus. We want to be able to worship Jesus, to see Jesus, to consider Jesus, and come to Jesus. Worshiping Jesus, seeing Jesus, considering Jesus, and coming to Jesus. The book of Hebrews was written with not the Gentiles in mind, but with the Jewish people, the Hebrew nation. Why? Let's answer this question, because every book was written for a specific purpose and a specific reason. So the book of Hebrews was written really to the Jewish believers. Again, why? Because the Jewish believers coming to faith in Jesus Christ had grown up with the traditions of their religion, of their faith, which would include ceremonies and rituals and other sort of events like that. And they were having a very difficult time just trusting Jesus and not trusting in all the things that led up to the Messiah coming. And it's the same for us. Anybody that has grown up in a tradition, a religious tradition, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, many times it's difficult. We hold on to those traditions that we grew up in. They were weaved into our life and our experience, and we hold on to those traditions for significance that really Jesus wants to provide. He wants to provide the significance for our lives. So many times in our thinking and in our walk, spiritually speaking, if I'm reading the Bible, I feel good about myself. If I'm not reading the Bible, I feel bad about myself. And in our relationship with God is established many times on what we're doing and what we're not doing instead of understanding what he has done and what he is doing. So, understanding what Christ has done for us and walking or entering into that relationship with him will make significant difference in our lives. So again, the book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrew people, and Jesus Christ is presented as being superior to any other thing or any other one. So now you may say, well, if it's a book with that intent in mind, how important is that for me today? I don't have a Jewish background, and I wasn't involved in the rituals or the ceremonies. I believe it's very important for us today. Because as we read in the text right now, there are many things in our life that distract us from the Word of God and from believing God's Word and really following after the Lord and following Him and His Word. We struggle with that. And unfortunately, there are many Christian ministries, love the Lord, but they don't, in a public way, love the Word of God. So as we have seen this morning in reading the text, it says the Bible, God's Word, is living, God's Word is powerful, and God's Word is sharp, able to get to the issues. So may I suggest this morning, as we enter into this study, that there is a spiritual dynamic against the Word and work and will of God. And it's the devil and Satan, and in that realm, to keep you and me as believers from God's Word. Because this Word is a living Word. Let's take, for example, people that have written inspiring books. Let's say a book, and it's one that was written quite a long time ago by John Wooden. It says, "They call me Coach." I remember reading that, I believe, in college, but a very inspiring book. And the inspiration of that book causes me to think about a few things and maybe to learn a few helpful principles. But it's not a living book. It's an inspirational book. The Bible is different. It's the living Word. It's alive. It's living. It's life. And it gives life. So the Bible is sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to go, the words of God are able to go into the soul and spirit, and that's what we're hungering for. We are hungering for, our soul and spirit is hungering for the Word of God. You're here this morning, and you need to hear what God has to say. Certainly, I'm trying to do my part in communicating, but we're communicating God's Word and emphasizing things that we believe would be helpful to enter into that relationship with Him. So His Word is living. What does that mean? Because I can read an inspiring book and think about my life, but it's not going to deal with the root issues of my life. So say, for example, in my relationship with my wife, say that I have been just harsh and grumpy and critical. Let's just say that that might have happened a couple of times, maybe. And so let's just say, as I'm reading God's Word, now I don't want to deal with that. I'd rather she deal with her problem, and she gets better, it's going to be good for me. So that's my flesh speaking in a relationship. In the relationship, you want to blame somebody else and not take responsibility. So as I read God's Word, like I can read an inspiring book and I could feel good about myself, but it's not dealing with the issue. So if I read God's Word and it's a living Word, it will say in the living Word, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Well, I've been less than gracious, so I've been certainly proud. So I say, you know what? I don't like that verse. I'm going to try another one, okay? I'm going to find a verse that is going to really help me. Well, what I'm looking for is to help me, not spiritually, but help me feel good. But as I go through, I'll see that God wants me to love my wife like Christ loves the church. And then I go over to the Gospels and I see how Jesus laid his life down for other people. And as I'm reading that, all of a sudden, I don't feel so good inside. I really realized that God's word is really hitting the issue, a hard heart, a stubborn heart, a prideful heart. And because God's word is coming in to my heart, he's saying, I'm exposing. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. In other words, it's able to cut into the area in my life. And in a sense, spiritually speaking, he makes that incision and he opens up and he says, there's what's the problem. It's right there in your heart. And his love and his grace is so powerful and so strong that he's not pouring in judgment or condemnation. He's saying, I want to help you. I want to heal your heart. I want to help you in your relationship. I'm for you. I want you to experience the blessing of marriage. I want you to experience what I have for you. So in this situation, the living word is coming in a sharp way. It's piercing to what needs to be addressed, the soul, the spirit. Because from the soul and the spirit come the emotions of life and the relationship that brings life. It's a living word. So the living word tells the truth to me. And when I hear that truth, I receive through repentance God's grace and his love. And I'm so thankful for him cutting away and showing me and then bringing his love and grace to heal me and giving me a sense of graciousness to my wife. I'm sorry, it was my fault. Forgive me. And it's the power of God then that comes at those times. That's very powerful when somebody admits that they're wrong and they're humble. There's this powerful grace that comes upon us. Do you see what I'm saying? This is God's word. So when we do not take in God's word, then we're going to be very troubled in our heart, in our life, in our walk, in our work with God. I was in the airport in L.A. I flew out of L.A. coming back here on Friday, and a fella, as I was waiting to get onto the plane, said, Mr. Blumberg? And I says, yes, and in his 20s. And he said, I knew your daughters. I was at the same age as they were going through high school, and it was very nice. And so we talked for a little bit, and then he goes, I've had a question I've always wanted to ask you. Ask on. He goes, Mr. Blumberg, are you Jewish? Man, I've been to so many of his football games, and I never realized that that was a question he wanted answered. Because the last name is Blumberg, and it does have a sense of being a Jewish-sounding name. Growing up in L.A., that would be very common. So I asked if, because his last name wasn't one that would make me think he would be Jewish, but I says, perhaps your mother's maiden name, and then, yes. And so I says, that's great. I says, actually, spiritually speaking, I follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So spiritually speaking, I am very Jewish, and we love the nation Israel, the Jewish people, and God's work, our Messiah. And then as I was on the plane, and we're getting close to landing here, the lady sitting next to me, I had my Bible headphones on and just fully engaged in studying, and it was time to transition, and she looked over and she goes, are you a lawyer? So I thought that was pretty interesting. A Jewish lawyer, what do you think? I says, actually, I'm a pastor. She goes, I was going to say that next. What could have given you a clue? Okay. But she had a chance just to mention a couple of things when she knew I was a pastor that had been a bit overwhelming. And I said, we'll pray, which brought her to tears. It's just interesting how God is at work. And as we're following God and you're following the Word of God and you're walking in the Spirit, God allows you to enter into situations. When you let God enter into your life with His living Word and His sharp sword and the power of His Holy Spirit and the power of His love and grace, things change within our lives. And that's what we're looking at in this particular text as we're going through this. If you wouldn't mind, we want to reflect on the chapters leading up to this so it really pulls things together for us. And so if you turn over to the left for just a moment, and I appreciated JJ's message on Sunday as I was able to listen to it. Adam put it online, so I was on the freeway on Sunday afternoon being able to listen to the seamless message over the internet. It was a great blessing, and I was really encouraged by that, by the message. In Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse 6, it tells us, But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, this is the Father speaking about Jesus, let all the angels of God worship him. Now, in chapter 1 of Hebrews, what is being presented is the Father, our Heavenly Father, is presenting Jesus Christ. And he's showing us that Jesus Christ is superior to all other things in creation. God, it's interesting if you note, would it be foolish for me to take the time we have together, all the time here, to prove to you today that I exist? Would that be foolish to you for me to convince you that I exist? I think it would be. I'm here. I have no problem. In the Bible, God doesn't take time to convince you that he exists. God is. And if you have a trouble with that, just look around. God created everything. So he made everything. And he communicates to us in Hebrews chapter 1 that Jesus, God, creator, and sustainer. So what he communicates in chapter 1 is that God created everything. We know in Hebrews chapter 1 and John chapter 1, it speaks about Jesus being the creator, the Word. You with me on this? So God created everything, and then he holds it all together, and then also he purifies our lives. So the sin in our life, he deals with that. It says that in Hebrews 1. So now I'm being drawn to God. You made everything, you hold it all together, and you love me, and you've forgiven my sins. You'll purify my life. Thank you, Lord. But also in chapter 1, a question comes up, and it has to do with another spiritual realm, having to do with angels. And if you'll note, there's many cults that begin in a foundational way with their truth being from what they would report an angel, angelic truth, or even their understanding of who Jesus Christ is, they would bring Jesus on the level of angels in that realm. That's false doctrine. And we could prove that because in Hebrews 1, the writer makes it very clear that Jesus is superior to everything and even in the angelic realm. And to prove it, he says, the angels worship Jesus. Amen? So we know that, okay, there is Jesus superior to everything. He's made everything. He's created everything. The question you may have, do you believe in angels, Pastor? Absolutely. What do angels do then, Pastor? That's a great question, but look at verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 1. Let's let the Bible answer that question. Speaking about angels in 1:14, it says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So the angelic realm exists. There are angels. Do you believe that you can see an angel? I know the Bible, and we'll get it in Hebrews, it says we could be entertaining angels unaware, but I've never seen an angel in my life. Although I believe I have seen the effects of what would seem like God's angelic messenger intervening in situations that seemed like they were going to be disastrous and just something rather supernatural happens rather instantly that keeps a car from smashing another or whatever else. And I would attribute to just God and his intervention. So the Lord has the angelic realm. Does the angelic realm need to be saved? No. Where did the angelic realm come from? God created the angelic realm. Did he create the angelic realm before the human realm? Yes, it would seem so. What happened? Well, we know because of the Bible telling us in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 that there was one of the representatives in the angelic realm is given a name. So we have a couple of other angel names in the New Testament, Gabriel and Michael. But Lucifer is we're talked about as well, in the Old Testament especially, where he rebelled against God and wanted to be worshipped. He wanted to be the center of attention. He wanted to be worshipped. And it tells us at that point, and it's alluded to in Revelation, that one-third of that heavenly realm sided with Satan, the devil. Now, please understand that when we're looking at God and Jesus and we're looking at the devil is not the opposite of Christ. Christ is superior. He is God. He is eternal. He made everything. And the angelic realm is a created being. They're not all-knowing, all-powerful. They don't have the attributes of God at all. So this dark realm, Satan in the demonic realm, it exists. And we're contending in that realm. So when we're looking here and seeing the scriptures before us, God has two-thirds of that angelic realm as ministers taking care of his people here on earth. Amen? We do not worship angels. We do not call upon angels. We just recognize that that angelic realm exists. And we're so thankful for that angelic realm. But we're different as believers, and the angels long, it tells us, to look into the relationship that we have with Christ. So in the angelic realm, they were there when Christ was born, singing praises, and they're there throughout the Bible. But the angels are not to be worshipped. Only Jesus is to be worshipped. We understand? So in here, this morning, chapter 1, we're going to worship Jesus. He is the creator, the sustainer. He forgives us of our sins. He purifies us. There's no name greater than the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, everybody, every knee bows, tongue confess. So in chapter 2, what we look at, and again, this is kind of a flyover leading up to the word that we talked about. But in Hebrews chapter 2, if you look at verse 9. So in verse 9, it's saying, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. So in our life and in our walk here on earth, we want to worship Jesus. He deserves our worship. He's the eternal God. He's created it, sustains it, purifies us, holds us together. We want to worship Jesus. Amen? Chapter 2, we want to see Jesus. How do we see Jesus? Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We see Jesus by looking into the Word of God. He is the Word. We begin to read the Word. The Word is a revelation of Jesus himself. Many times when you are walking in faith, you've entered into this relationship with God and you're walking by faith, it says, when people see your good works, they're going to glorify your Father who's in heaven. Many times we see the life of Christ manifested through your life, the life of another believer. And you might say, you know, I appreciate the encouragement, but really it's God. God's just working. God's just showing me himself. God has helped me. I didn't really know what to do, but I just trusted God. I started to read his word, and it said, you know, in the Proverbs I was reading, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He'll make your path straight. And I found that word, and that word penetrated my heart. I've been so worried and full of anxieties. I didn't know how it was going to work out. I just started to trust God. And I could see God just working in my life and giving me courage and the ability to lay it and say, trust the Lord. And I have. And I have a sense of peace, a sense of rest, a sense of confidence that God is going to work it out. And you share that same testimony to me, and it's like, it encourages me. Wow, I'm in a similar situation. Tell me again, what was that scripture? And you share that scripture with me, and it's as though Jesus is in our midst. Where two or three are gathered, Christ is in the midst. We pray together. We see that the Lord is with us. I want to worship Jesus. I want to see Jesus. Notice also in verse 10 of chapter 2, it tells us in chapter 2, verse 10, halfway through, to make the captain of their salvation. Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation. He's the leader. He's our captain. We report to him. He is in charge. He is guiding us. Look at verse 11 of chapter 2. He sanctifies, and that means he helps to separate us from the things of this world. And it says in chapter 2, verse 11, he's not ashamed to call them brethren. In other words, Christ loves you so much. He loves you so much. He is so proud of just your life and your trust in him. He is so excited to say, you're my brethren. He doesn't deny the relationship that we have, although we're challenged many times, right, in denying the relationship we have with him. But he says, I'm not ashamed of you. You're my children. I love you. And notice verse 14, inasmuch as then the children have partaken of the flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through his death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, it's very unfortunate because many Christians in surveys, the survey is asked about their belief regarding the devil or Satan, and unfortunately, many Christians do not believe that there is a literal devil or demonic realm. Is that not sad? Because when you see the scripture, you see speaking about Jesus, he destroyed him, that is the devil, who had the power of death. So we know the Bible says, well, wait a minute, what are you talking about? When Christ came, he not only provided salvation, but he dealt with the devil and the power the devil has for death and destruction in our life. Praise God for that. We see Jesus. It purifies our hearts. As we look to chapter 3, it's to consider Jesus. So again, chapter 1, verse 6, we want to worship Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 9, we want to see Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 1, we want to consider Jesus. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle, notice capital, one sent, and the high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him, who appointed him as Moses also was faithful in his house. What he's saying is that God had a mission, and that was to come to earth. Apostle means one sent. So God in the person of Jesus Christ was sent here. And the author of Hebrews is saying, wait a minute. You're looking and considering all your ceremonies, all your religious practices. The book of Leviticus would be one you may want to study that refers to what Hebrews is talking about, the feast days and the practices. And he's saying, you're looking at those practices, and he's saying, stop and just consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. Quit pursuing these other peripheral religious experiences and pursue Jesus. Consider him. He is the high priest. You don't have to go to another person to be that person to represent you before God. It's Jesus. We want to consider Jesus and move towards him. Notice verse 7. It says of chapter 3, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today you will hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as in rebellion. Now, this is important right here. So the Spirit of God is working with the Word of God. So let's just say, I'll take the earlier illustration about a marriage relationship with my wife. I am being just not nice to her, harsh and unkind. Let's just say that in my attitude, not in aggression, just in the attitude. Very unpleasing to the Lord. But I'm just going to stick with my attitude. I deserve this type of attitude to have. I can tell you what she did. I deserve this. So that's the flesh that's speaking, right? Are you with me? Am I the only one married here or what? Okay. I'll step out. Here we go. All right. So the Spirit of God takes that Word of God, as I said earlier, and begins to cut into my heart and say, there's the situation. It's your problem. Here's your responsibility. I'll take care of her and other people. Don't worry about it. I want to take care of you. I want to minister to you. So the Spirit of God is doing that. Now I have a choice. And if we look here in verse 7, today, so it's happening. It's happening instantly. But if my choice is to harden my heart saying, I don't want to do this right now. And, okay, so I want to be rebellious, and it's going to create a sense of rottenness within me. Look at verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you of an evil heart of unbelief. And that is the problem. So there's specific attitude problems for sure in the relationship. Absolutely. But let's get to the main problem, and the main problem is unbelief. That's the main problem. That's the core. How do you get that, Pastor? How is that unbelief? Because I'm not trusting God with my life, with her life, with responsibility. I'm not trusting God. I'm not saying, God, whatever you've allowed, I'm not going to purposefully go this way. I want to trust you. When I say, no, I want my way, I want to be recognized. I want this person to feel such and such. That's unbelief. We're not coming before the Lord and through the Holy Spirit. God wants to work, and that's what happened. So the illustration is the children of Israel. They're in the wilderness. There's 12 people that are sent out to see the promised land. 12 of them all see the same thing. 10 come back and say, we shouldn't go. They're too big. The walls are too large. We shouldn't go. Caleb and Joshua said, wait a minute. Our God is great and our God is big and we're going to go. It'd be the right thing to do to go. We believe God wants to work. He wants to do something. So what happened is they spend 40 years in the wilderness and only Joshua and Caleb go in. The rest don't go into the promised land because they complained and their hearts were bitter. As a matter of fact, if you look at the verse 13, we're going to encourage one another today. Look at verse 13, you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. See the progression? So even today, maybe God's speaking to you. Maybe God's coming close to you in your heart. Maybe there's things that you have hidden that you have not wanted to really deal with between you and God. God says, I want to help you. I want you to be free from these things. There's a battle going on. I want you to be free. And you have a choice to make. And you can say, no, I'd rather be where I'm at. So your heart is going to get harder because the Spirit of God is coming today and speaking. And you want to live on the deceitfulness of sin. You're reading your own press clippings. It's deceitfulness of sin. You're being led astray. You're drifting. The word drifting, which is in chapter 2, the word drifting is like the air in your tire that has a slow leak. That's what drifting is. And they're making a spiritual reference using that. How? Well, I think probably all of us have had a slow leak at one time or another with our car. So I noticed the car, a little bit slow, leak. I don't have time to get it fixed, but I know I can tell, slow, don't have time, too busy. And then I come to church on Sunday and someone says, hey, your tire looks a little bit low. Yeah, it does, doesn't it? Then I drive home, past the gas station, put air in it, I'm hungry, I'll do it tomorrow. Tomorrow comes, I got a big appointment, I need to be somewhere, it's really critical and key, and I go outside and I look, it is flat, I'm not going anywhere. I miss the appointment, I miss the opportunity. What's the problem? It was a slow leak. Well, were you notified about that? Oh, along the way, I had many chances to do something about it. What'd you do? Nothing. And now what happened? So now who are you going to blame for that? And so in our lives, this sense of the warning is don't drift away. Drifting away is all of a sudden God's made you aware of a sin, of a situation, and things are kind of, the air is going out, and you need to deal with it. And if you don't, then that's what's going to happen. So when we're looking at the situation here and we see God wants to help us, which moves us into chapter 4, and as we said earlier, it's to come to Jesus in chapter 4. And you'll notice in chapter 4, verse 1, since a promise remains of entering in his rest, He wants us to enter into this rest. Joshua means Jesus. And Joshua is going to take the people into the promised land. The others who disbelieved, they never got to cross the Jordan River into the promised land. But Joshua, name meaning Jesus, took them across the Jordan River into the promised land. Jesus wants to take you across the Jordan today. That many of us in the Christian life were saved, but we're not living in the fullness of what God has. We're not entering into what He has for us, the blessings that He has for us. And He's wanting to lead us in those blessings. He wants to take us across. Notice again in verse 2 of chapter 4, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us well and to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them." Why? Because it did not mix with faith in those they heard. So you can have your spiritual doctrine to be absolutely correct, but if you're not mixing the word and the doctrine with faith, you're not living a life with the rest of God for you and with you and the blessing that He has. It has to merge together with action. Notice in verse 9, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God." So the Lord is calling out to us today. He's saying, "I have a rest for you to experience in the relationship with the Lord. I have this for you. Come to me. Come and receive this rest." But you have to come in faith and believe. He has that for you. And for me, He has that. Now I can conclude as the worship team comes forward with this final illustration. Now stay with me as the worship team comes forward. Here's the illustration. Think of something over this last year, or maybe over the last few months, something that really happened in your life that was very difficult. Maybe you have lost a job, or there was situations at work, situations in a relationship, something very real. And it's taken time to see you through. So it was a very difficult situation over the last year, but in a sense, through these weeks and months, you're through that situation now. And you can see how it all worked out. Are you with me on this illustration? So let's just say, based on the knowledge, you went through the situation, you completed it, you're on this side of it, you can look back and reflect upon that. Let's just say that the knowledge you have right now, as you've gone through that situation, let's just say that you had that knowledge in the very beginning of how it was going to work out. You with me? Would have you gone through the situation a little bit differently? We all would have, wouldn't we? And what he's saying in Hebrews is this, Jesus saying, "I'm for you. I'm going to see you through. I'm going to take you through. I love you. I'm committed to you. I'm going to take you through. I'm going to see you through. Don't be all worked up with worries, anxieties, and wonder. I'm going to see you through. Trust me. Trust me. I will see you through." That in this period, you can trust, there's joy. God, you're there with me. I don't have any idea how it's going to work out. But Lord, I'm going to consider Jesus. I'm going to worship Jesus. I'm going to come to Jesus. I'm going to see Jesus. He is going to see me through. I'm going to believe Jesus. Are you with me? All right.